John 1:1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen.
Good morning. Shall we pray? So here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down and say that you are our God. And Lord, as we take up your word, we remain in worship. For to consider your word together is our privilege. To be taught from your truth is all important. And so, Lord, speak to us so that we might be those who hear what you say and leave here encouraging one another and resolving by your grace to live lives of worship that sing your praises. In Jesus' name. Amen. The old man walked over to the young couple with their 8-day-old baby. He was a complete stranger to them, and yet he asked for a hold. Simeon, for that was his name, had good reasons for wanting a hold. The Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah or Christ. And the Holy Spirit had moved him on that particular day into the temple in Jerusalem just at the same time as Joseph and Mary were bringing the 8-day-old Jesus to be circumcised. Simeon's joy is now complete. He would say over this child, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." It's Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32. Simeon was also joined by a widow called Anna, And she was well in her 80s by this stage. And here as she looked at this baby, she too saw God's salvation. And she too was comforted in all her grief. Both these old people were overwhelmed in staggering wonder by the miracle baby. The wonder of all of this transcends all ages. If you're a very old person, whoever you might be, can I say to you, you too can continue to know the staggering wonder of Jesus in your life. You're not on the shelf. These two people, Simeon and Anna, would have fully agreed with John's reflection in his chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh. We may be old, we may be young, we may be in between, but we should never, ever lose the wonder that God in His Son came into this world and became flesh, became a human being. My prayer for you in relation to these incarnation studies is that we might be those who know a deep-rooted joy, not in our circumstances, not in how things are going in our life, but in Christ. John the Baptist, who's been referred to in chapter 1, actually met Jesus for the first time when he was in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. And Mary had made the long trip from Nazareth to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And as Mary entered the house with a greeting, we discover that she had conceived. Because the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. Come with me to John chapter 1 verses 14 to 18. I have three things to say this morning. 3 points. All good sermons have 3 points. So let's get to the point. Number one, total identification with people. The Word became flesh, and therefore God has total identification with people. Sometimes people say to us, "Oh, I know how you feel," and they have absolutely no idea. They cannot identify with us, because they've never been in our situation. They don't know how we feel. And so it's just one of those words. One of those phrases. This cannot be said in relation to God and us. God can say to us this morning in this place, "I know how you feel." The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. He was referred to in verses 1 to 2 of this chapter. And now he becomes flesh. The staggering wonder that John indicates to us. The Word became flesh. He could have phrased it in a lesser way. He could have said that Jesus, the Word, became a man. It's true. He could have said, the Word got a body. That's true. He could have said, the Word became a baby. That's true. But he didn't. He said, the Word became flesh. God entered truly and fully into the flow of being a human being. And therefore, that is the reason why Jesus can speak to us this morning through His truth. He knows us as humanity, but even more importantly, He knows us individually. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Think about it. God in our world. He made his dwelling among us, we're told. Literally, he pitched his tent. The background to this phrase, dwelling among us, or he pitched his tent, is actually way back in the Old Testament. When Israel have been brought out of Egypt, and they're about to go into the land that God has promised them. And one of the things that God wanted them to do was to make a special tent called the tabernacle. You have this in Exodus 25 if you want to know. And this is made. And by Exodus chapter 40, it is erected, and the glory of God in all his brightness and splendor fills the tent. It's a royal tent, you see. It's made of rich colors that stated God's rule over his people. And yet, profoundly and lovingly, his presence among his people. So when the Israelites moved out into their camp situation, there would be all the 12 tribes, north, west, south, and east. And in the middle was the tabernacle, the royal palace. God over his people, God among his people. And if God's people lived in tents, guess what? God lived in a tent. The one and only tent of all its kind in amongst all the other more humble tents. And now all of this is applied to God's one and only Son, who has come to reveal the glory of God to us. Jesus is completely different to us. He is the Word. He is God in essence. Yet Jesus is humbly with us in total identification. He became flesh. We live in flesh. He came to live in flesh. At one decisive moment, he enters Mary's womb by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit upon her. It is Jesus who tells us what human life truly looks like. You need to study the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the Gospels, as a follower of Jesus, because it is Jesus who tells you what life is as a human is truly like. We can tell Jesus nothing or inform him differently concerning human life. That is just sheer arrogance that we think we might actually know more than Jesus. Or we are the exception to Jesus. He couldn't possibly know how I feel this morning because of, and some exception is trotted out. Jesus is the Word become flesh. When does human life begin, for example? It begins at conception. Jesus tells us so. And are we not glad that an abortion was not performed to remove the disgrace from the young couple? How does life work? We can learn from other human beings, I'm sure we can and must. But the ultimate modeling of human life is Jesus. And we take more notice of him than anybody else. Because you see, Jesus is truly and perfectly human. He had a real body. He was not some ghost appearing as a human being. Jesus got hungry and needed food. Jesus got tired and required sleep. Jesus experienced pain. His followers touched him in his risen body. We have no right, as we worship him, to minimize his humanity. There's a whole drift in that way, certainly when I was growing up. People seem to think we needed to minimize the humanity of Jesus to extol his greatness. No, no, no. We extol his greatness as God by continuing to maximize his humanity. And let's also be clear, therefore, that Jesus' identification with us, notice how I phrased it, is total and not partial. The Word became flesh. Jesus came from the Father into this world where we live. Last Sunday, we had a frugal lunch in which we sought to identify with the migrants from Syria and raise good funds to help them in their situation. And it was truly a worthy occasion. We forfeited our normal Sunday meal for this. As good as that is, or was, it is not total identification. I've had several very large meals since. I live in a comfortable home. I have all the mod cons of living in the 21st century. That was not total identification as far as I was concerned. As good as it was. When we were in Mold, we took a mission trip to Peru. We went to paint on the first occasion an old folks' refuge. Several of our dear fellowship at that time thought it might be more appropriate to send a check and let the Peruvians do the work. And that would have been right to do that, and I'm not actually disparaging that thought. But when we were walking across to our dear Peruvian friends from the small plane high in the Andes that had just landed, a thought struck me as I saw them standing to one side of the very small lounge area. For God so loved the world that he didn't send a check. He came. And that is the reason why Jesus can help us live for him in our life situations this morning. Jesus experienced fully what it means to be human. And he knows what it is to be human. And I'm saying to you that he knows us as individuals. I can't cover every life situation and what I'm about to do, but I'll cover a few. Jesus was born in poverty, among the manure of a stable. Alice was born this morning. I think it was in a hospital. What would you think of Simon and Leanne saying, I think we'll have Alice in the stable amongst the manure. But that's where God put his son. Jesus was a dependent, vulnerable baby needing to be changed and protected. Jesus was a homeless person and a migrant fleeing an evil king. He had to go to Egypt, didn't he, with Joseph and Mary. Jesus was marginalized in his own culture. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Said somebody about Jesus. Jesus lived in a small, marginalized nation controlled by the mighty Rome. Jesus had to be parented and learn how to become an adult. Jesus so embarrassed his family in his public ministry that they thought he was mad, and his mother and brothers and sisters came to get him. Mark chapter 3, 31, read it at your leisure. Jesus lived through his teens and twenties. Jesus was tempted to leave God's way of loving obedience, but through the Word and by the Spirit and in prayer, he overcame the very resources that you and I need to overcome temptation. Jesus did not use his deity to overcome temptation. Jesus did not use his deity to overcome temptation. Jesus worked as a carpenter and provided for the needs of his family and served his community. Jesus was criticized from within the church and from within his culture as a leader. Jesus attended an imperfect church every day of his life. Jesus experienced treachery and infidelity. Jesus was verbally and physically abused. Jesus suffered the loss of his friends, suffered the loss of his guardian Joseph, and suffered the loss of his father when he died on the cross. Jesus knew deep anguish in putting God first in his life. The Word became flesh. And your life situation may not have been yet mentioned, but because he is God in human flesh, he does know how you feel. Think of the teens and twenties that are before me this morning. Good morning. This is not patronizing. There's a long life ahead of you following the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. Can he take you through all the way? I watched Donald Sutherland, the actor who played President Snow in the Mockingjay film, being interviewed this week. The film is about the consequences of war on teenagers. Sutherland said it was a bleak film for bleak times. And then he urged all young people to change the world and live in peace by eradicating war. How do you feel about that then? No pressure upon you. You can do it. If you bring peace within the church, that'll be a miracle. Let Katniss Everdeen lead you by way of inspiration. I take you to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as teens and twenties. I say to you, he was a young person. He lived in a violent world. He lived in an obscure town, and yet he lived for the glory of God, because when he goes into his public ministry, God says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." He had lived to the glory of God for 30 years, and we hardly know anything about that time, only that God was pleased with it. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were all their lives held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted in their teens and in their twenties." Jesus is relevant for you. Well, hang on a minute. What about women? Jesus came as a man. And at least 50% of this congregation, maybe more, are women. So does Jesus get you? I asked some of the women in our fellowship that question this week. I'm not going to embarrass them in relation to who it was and what they said back to me. But I say to you, as a woman, and I want to underline this to you, though I'm a man speaking, Jesus gets you. He is your creator, come in the flesh. He is the one in whose image you are made, so he understands you. Jesus also, if you read the Gospels, had pure relationships with many women, treating them with dignity and sensitivity. And they loved him back and loved to spend time with him. One woman in particular broke a box of ointment all over the feet of Jesus and spent her time kissing his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus just let her do it. It's a beautiful moment, isn't it? I'd feel threatened by it. And yet Jesus said about this woman that wherever the gospel is to be preached, let her name be mentioned. And she just got another mention this morning. And this is the Bible that apparently is male dominated. God gets us even as women today. Isn't that just amazingly encouraging? I think, my friends, and I say it carefully, that we need to learn to listen to Jesus more than feminism. Jesus totally identified with us. And he totally identified us in his mission. He came as a human being to deal with our basic problem, which is sin, as we will see in a moment. But he's the one who has moved into our neighborhood. He is the one who has listened. He is the one who has experienced all that we have experienced. So we cannot say that we are the exception in the fact that Jesus is to be our Savior. Joseph Damien was a Belgian man working on a leper colony just off Hawaii. He would start his sermons to this little group of lepers every Sunday in the same way, "My fellow believers," he would say. Until one day, one Sunday morning, he got up and looked them in the face and said, "My fellow lepers." Our world will not be convinced of our Christianity until it knows that we are listening to them. That we are those who are aware of them and their needs. My fellow lepers. We need to be able to say to others who do not yet follow Jesus, "My fellow human being," we might say. We would also need to say, "My fellow sinner." We are no better than anybody. We are human beings, broken with sin. We need to identify. We're not different. Only by God's grace if we are. And therefore the most persuasive evangelists and the most persuasive followers of Jesus are those who wear the clothes of Christ well. Yaakov was an evangelist trying to reach out to a friend. Spent many hours with him. Cinnamon was not convinced. He was a great skeptic. Saw the hypocrisy of Christians. But Yaakov wore the clothes of Christ well. And eventually Zimmerman said, "Yaakov, tell me of your Christ. I want to know him for myself." The Word became flesh. Total identification. Secondly, the Word became flesh. The full and final revelation of God. The full and final revelation of God. We have seen his glory, the one and only Son who came from the Father, verse 14. The eternally pre-existent one, as John refers to in verse 15. And then verse 18, "No one has seen God but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The Word became flesh. The Word is God communicating with us perfectly and revealing himself to us. You'll only know what my study looks like if I come out and tell you. I know what it looks like. You don't yet, maybe. You might see it one day. It's not that great. But if I come out and tell you, then you'll know, won't you? It may not be the most riveting thing you ever heard, but I have to tell you, I have to come out to do it. God came out. God came down to tell us that which only God could tell us. The Word became flesh. And we now have a reliable witness concerning that Word. There were eyewitnesses that saw Jesus, who touched Jesus. And they were commanded to write down concerning Jesus. And you have an inerrant, reliable witness. You don't have to see Jesus. You just need to be taught about Jesus from the truth. Which is what we do, not just on a Sunday, but in other occasions, don't we? We hold to the text. We keep close to the text. Why? It's the only way that we can actually know God in the person of his Son. John can say, we have seen his glory, verse 14, the glory of the one and only Son. When Moses made the tabernacle that I referred to early, it was the one and only tent of its kind in the whole camp. It was utterly unique. When it was completed, as I've said to you, the glory of God visibly came upon it and filled it. God inhabiting his royal palace, if you like. When the tabernacle was replaced by a structure called the temple, Solomon had it built, the glory of God came and filled it also. The one and only temple of its kind in the whole world. It was the only one that God filled, that's why. And now Jesus is God made visible. Jesus had glory. He showed the brilliance of the character of who God is. In the miracles that he did, John chapter 2 verse 11, the disciples saw him turn water into wine and they saw his glory. When Jesus died on the cross, as John would tell us in John chapter 12, it was so that he might reveal the glory of God and God might reveal the glory of his Son. The one and only Son, said twice. It means there is no one like him. There is no one of his kind apart from himself. No other religious founder can claim this. No other really clever, brilliant human being can claim this. No celebrity can claim this. Christianity is unique because Jesus is unique. No wonder we're called to follow him, isn't it? It's all very arrogant, isn't it? If I came to you as TCM and said, you've got to follow me, you might say, well, I'm not too sure about that. That's an arrogant claim, isn't it? Was Jesus being arrogant when he said, follow me? But if he is God come in human flesh, then we are to follow him, aren't we? And therefore, can I say this by way of application? All ministry comparisons fall to the ground. Am I as good as somebody else? Are they better than me? And all church competition falls to the ground. Is that church down the road? I'm not referring to any church in particular. Are they better than us? Are they worse than us? What's that all about? We're following Jesus, aren't we? We're keeping our thoughts fixed on him. He's the celebrity. He's building the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The one and only Son. And so you might say, well, I have my preferred Bible teacher. This Bible teacher always does it for me. Shame he's not in TCM. Always does it for me. That worship leader always does it. No other worship leader will ever do it the way they do it for me. Listen, my friends, can I say something to you? Appreciate God's good gifts in human beings. I'm not suggesting not. But listen, it's Christ that brings us to God. He's the great Bible teacher. He's the great worship leader. Check Hebrews chapter 2 out. He's the one. For no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God. Nobody saw God fully. Yes, Moses saw the afterglow of God's glory in Exodus 33-34. Isaiah saw the robe of God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6 in the temple. But no one has seen God fully, only the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son has primacy over all other human beings, Bible characters, writers, Bible teachers, or anybody else you can mention. So Don Carson summarizes it for us. Once the identity of the Word is grasped, the incarnation is seen as a stupendous act of revelation, full and final. But if the identity of the Word is not grasped, the incarnation is a nonsense, and you chase everyone and everything else. My friends, all we need is Jesus. How do we know that God exists? How can we know that we are right in a right relationship with God? How can we live to please God in our life situations? How do I know that heaven is real? I don't need a human being to tell me that. I just need Jesus to tell me that. So can I ask you a question? As a believer, is Jesus enough? Or do you want to add to him? Or take away from him? The full and final revelation of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly and finally, amazing grace to sinners. He's full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Word, became flesh to deal with our greatest need. Our greatest need was forgiveness with God. We are sinful people in defiant rebellion towards God. And here's the encouragement. Jesus came full of grace and truth, says verse 14. Verses 16 to 17 amplifies that. Out of his fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, Exodus time, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God showed his glory to Moses. It's recorded in Exodus 33. And God said to Moses, I will proclaim my name when I do this. So the glory wasn't just a bright light. It had character to it. It had content to it. It wasn't just shiny. Listen, what was the content of this revelation when I turned to it? Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. You need to stamp these verses all over your head in relation to the glory of God. The glory of God is him expressing his goodness. Here we go. This is what God proclaims in his shiny revelation. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming in words, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Hallelujah for that one. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Grace. Literally means God's covenant love. And truth means faithfully true words. Isn't it amazing that Jesus has come in God's steadfast covenant love to graciously save undeserved rebellious sinners? Amen? Unless, of course, you don't think you're a rebellious sinner. And you deserve far more than you get. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved not such a bad wretch as me. Amazing love. It's the grace of the love. But my friends, it's a true grace. It's not a fiction. It's not a made-up story. It's true. It's faithful. Jesus comes and tells us that, yes, your people made in my image, your people who have fallen into rebellious ways against God, tells us the truth about ourselves, and then says, but in my grace, I can meet your deepest, profoundest problem. I can bring you back to God. I can give you a close relationship to God. Not as close as Jesus has, but nonetheless a close relationship to God. And this is the united testimony of the whole Bible. When God appeared to Israel through Moses, the law was given. It was a grace gift. The grace gift that John is referring to, already given. But my friends, isn't it good to be living after the cross and after the resurrection? Yes? Oh yes, because this good law gift that led people to God and brought him to a knowledge of his salvation in their time has been replaced with something infinitely better. His name is Jesus. The Word became flesh, and of his fullness, says John, we have all received. Nothing missing, nothing will exhaust that fullness for you and for me. Here is good news for broken, bad people. Yes, we are broken. I'm a broken man, but I'm also a bad man. That's not so popular in the self-esteem teaching of today. But I don't believe in self-esteem. I believe in Christ's esteem. That helps my self-esteem. You get my drift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Two applications as I finish. So believe then. So receive this Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Not just in relation to your brokenness, of course, but in relation to your badness. Your badness is that you have lived for yourself and for your own glory. You have told God to keep out of your life, and you'll live it your own way. Receive him into your life. Receive the good of Christ into your life in saving love that puts you right with God forever. You know, you've got children who don't always seem to like vegetables. I never liked vegetables as a young boy. And I was always told how good it would be, and I could see in the dark I've ate carrots and all kinds of stuff like that. And I just preferred other forms of food that were not healthy for me. Take the good of Christ into your life. Calvin is right. Christ remaining outside of your life is no good for you. You may have other forms of food that you prefer. You may think they're much more tasty and they're much more eternal, but they're not. Receive Christ into your life. Take him and the good of him, the one and only Son, who would save you today. And as followers of Jesus, by my way of second application, we need to live a godly life, but it's a struggle, isn't it? There's so much unbelief in my own heart. You know, I hear the word of God, it's very clear, but my problem isn't with the clarity of the Bible. The problem is with my heart. I don't want to do it. Yes? Or, that which I shouldn't do, I do want to do. Why can't I, God? So it's very encouraging that the Word became flesh, isn't it? Everything we need is in Christ. John MacArthur tells the story of visiting, he was a visiting preacher to an area that he did not know. He was based with a couple, and so he would travel out from their home in an evening to various places to preach. On the first night, they gave him a key, as he would be late back and they would be in bed. When he returned to the house, it was in darkness and the door was locked. He didn't know what to do. He couldn't rouse this couple. So he saw some lights in the distance and thought he would make his way to the neighbor's house so they could phone this couple whose number that he knew, or at least he hoped the neighbor would know. And as he walked over into the darkness without a torch, he fell into a ditch and had all kinds of very sore encounters. But eventually he made it to the neighbor's house. And he phoned them. And the man said, "Mr. MacArthur, we gave you a key. It's in your pocket." And as Christians, our instinct should always be going to Christ. And yet some of us run everywhere but towards him. The key is in our pocket. And by faith, we just need to put it in the door, and our dear Savior will come. Our dear Savior will come. He may not come in the way we think, but he will come in the way that he thinks. And he will come in his grace. And we will find grace to help us in our time of need. The Word became flesh, my friends. Total identification. Jesus gets humanity. Jesus gets you. He's the final and full revelation of God so that we can get God. And he's amazing grace to sinners so that God can come to us in love and truly save us and bring us to himself. Can I kindly and lovingly say, what more do you need?